Let's open our Bibles to 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. We'll begin reading in verse number 1. 1 John chapter 5, beginning in verse number 1. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone that loveth him that begat loveth him also that is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? Now that word overcome there is nikao, and it means to overthrow or to get the victory when one goes to law or to win your case. And so in verse number 4, the scripture tells us, whatsoever is born of God overcometh, conquers the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, conquers the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh or conquers the world, but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? Let's pray. Our dear Lord, as we look into your precious word this morning, we pray that your Holy Spirit would lead us and guide us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. To overcome. Overcoming is a constant theme of the scripture. Now, it's a very particular thing in our case who know the Lord Jesus Christ, because we have overcome the world. We've conquered it. We are more than conquerors through him that loved us. That's what makes Romans chapter 8 so precious to us. The world would like to think that they have overcome Christianity, but we as Christians have in fact overcome the world. We have actually conquered it. We've gotten the victory over it. Now, when we were born into the world, we were a part of the world, and the world had the victory over us. But when we're born from above, my, how things change. Now we have overcome the cosmos, we have overcome the world, and we're more than conquerors through him that loved us. Now, if we begin to understand that, it makes the things that transpire in this world a whole lot less troublesome for us. We have overcome, overthrown the world. Now, we don't see the immediate evidence of that in a physical sense. We know it because God says that it's true. And when we read the book of Revelation, we find out how that which began in the Garden of Eden winds up in the victory of the new heavens and the new earth and the new Jerusalem. But those things are no less true because they're displaced on the timeline from our present occupancy of time. They're just as true. We just don't see them. And because we don't see them with our physical eyes, we must see them in some other way. We must see them through the eyes of faith. So, what do the overcomers enjoy? Let's turn to Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2. There is a promise given here to that church at Pergamos. And by the way, What does Pergamum mean? The city being named after it.
Behold the marriage.
Pardon?
Is that behold the marriage?
Behold the marriage, yes. There's quite a meaning in the names of these seven churches. Behold the marriage. Revelation chapter 2, then, and verse number 17. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna, and will give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name written, which no man knoweth, saying, He that receiveth it. He that hath an ear, let him hear. If you back up to verse number 12, the scripture says, And to the angel of the church in Pergamos write, These things saith he which hath the sharp sword with two edges. The preamble to all of these seven letters are very meaningful because they express something about the character and purpose of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so if you saw in the preamble to the letter this business of having a sharp sword with two edges, what would that immediately alert you to? You'd better pay attention. Verse 13, I know thy works and where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is, and holdest fast thy name, and hast not denied my faith, even in those days when Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was slain among you where Satan dwelleth. Behold the marriage. Each of these churches, each of these letters to these churches, shows a couple of different things. It first of all shows what is simultaneously true in Christianity at any given time, and it also lays out a timeline from the apostolic age right down until the rapture or catching out of the church. And so the geographical age that Pergamos points to is, for the sake of time, if I don't get an immediate answer, I'll just press on. Pardon?
312 AD.
Okay, what happened in 312 AD? Constantine declared an edict of toleration unto Christianity, which a subsequent emperor then made the official state religion of the Roman Empire. Behold the marriage and what it led to. What did it lead to? The attempted destruction of Christianity itself. Now everybody's a Christian. All you have to do is just be dunked in water. Or maybe you could be poured. Maybe you could be sprinkled. Now you're something new. You're a Christian. Presto changeo. Just like that. And you get the idea that sacerdotalism actually starts here. Things that you can physically do make you a Christian rather than our faith. Well, here we have the overcomers of Pergamos. And what do they have? Verse 17 again. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna, and will give him a white stone. Now, we had a message not long ago talking about this white stone and what that was all about. But this morning, we want to look at the hidden manna. Now, the word manna doesn't catch us by surprise because we realize that that's mentioned elsewhere in the scriptures. What is the connection and why is it called hidden manna? Well, the first mention of it is back in Exodus chapter 16, so let's look at that, shall we? Exodus chapter 16. Exodus chapter 16 and verse number 11. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, I have heard the murmuring of the children of Israel. Speak unto them, saying, At even ye shall eat flesh, and in the morning ye shall be filled with bread, and ye shall know that I am the Lord your God. And it came to pass that at even the quails came up and covered the camp, and in the morning the dew lay round about the host. And when the dew that lay was gone up, behold, on the face of the wilderness there lay a small round thing, as small as the hoarfrost on the ground. And when the children of Israel saw it, they said one to another, It is manna, for they wist not what it was. And Moses said unto them, This is the bread which the Lord hath given you to eat. So this is the bread that was from heaven that the Lord had given them to eat. Now there were some rules that went along with that. And in verse number 16 and following, we'll see what the rules are that God lays down. This is the thing which the Lord hath commanded. Gather every man according to his eating, an omer for every man according to the number of your persons. Take ye every man for them which are in his tents. And the children of Israel did so, and gathered some more, some less. And when they did meet it with an omer, he that gathered much had nothing over, and he that gathered little had no lack. They gathered every man according to his eating. And Moses said, Let no man leave of it till the morning. Notwithstanding, they hearkened not unto Moses, but some of them left it until the morning, and it bred worms and stank. And Moses was wroth with them. And they gathered it every morning, every man according to his eating, and when the sun waxed hot, it melted. So first of all, we find that the word manna means, what is it? Yes, that was their description. Now, since we're talking of hidden manna that the Lord is going to give to the overcomers at the church at Pergamos, this passage of Scripture is pretty suggestive. The hidden manna. Well, what does the Scripture have to say about this manna which was not hidden? Well, first of all, it says, no, verse number 19, let no man leave of it till the morning. Well, true to form, notwithstanding they hearkened not unto Moses, but some of them left it until the morning, and it bred worms and stank, and Moses was wroth with them. Now, what do you suppose this hidden manna is that's given to the overcomers? It's still something to eat, and it has something to do with overcoming the world. Spiritual. Loudly, please.
Spiritual food?
Yeah.
The bread of life.
But yes, it's the hidden manna in the book of Revelation. Now here, it's open and outward, and the children of Israel, when they first see it, say, What is it? It represents the Scripture, as we've already talked about, the Word of God. But when the children of Israel see it, they say, What is it? When people today see the Word of God, what do they say? What is it? What does that all mean? People will pick up a Bible just on a whim and say, Well, maybe there's something in there that's valuable to me. And they get through Genesis, and that's all very interesting. But then they get into Leviticus, and that's about as far as most people get. What does this even mean? We understand about the Exodus. That's a pretty good story. But we get to Leviticus, and what is it? What does any of this mean? And that's as far as they get. That's why it's hidden manna to the church that's at Pergamos. But here it's not hidden, but there are some truths brought out about it. Verse number 19, Moses said, Let no man leave of it till the morning. What does that tell us? You better eat some each day And don't leave any left over. So we should read a chapter a day to keep the devil away?
He wanted us to trust him, or he wanted them to trust him with his provision.
Yes, but we're talking about the hidden manna, or the visible manna here, as being a shadow and type of the scriptures, which indeed it is. They were to feed upon it every day. What did God tell the children of Israel concerning observing him in the Psalms and in the Proverbs every day? We are to think of him. And how can we think of him? By reading his word. Which brings us to the next thing, because some people will devise an alternate means to worship God. Verse 20, notwithstanding they hearken not unto Moses. It's easy to say, well, man, those Jews, they do run true to form. It might have spread a little further than that. Notwithstanding, they hearkened not unto Moses, but some of them left of it until the morning, and it bred worms and stank. That's interesting. Do we know of any sort of a substance that, having been fresh within 12 hours, begins to breed worms and stink? That's kind of an unusual thing that's being said here, even for a worldling. But what might it mean in terms of the Word of God? Remembering, now we're comparing this to what we read concerning the church at Pergamos. Behold the marriage. The church takes a sharp left turn. It starts at Ephesus. But in Pergamos, it takes a sudden turn to the wrong. How could that be? How is that connected with this manna? We're going to have a little series after we do this next series on Sunday night about where did all these doctrines come from that we find in churchianity. Where did they get those? You can't find them in the Bible, but they're the very tenets of certain forms of Christianity. Small c, Christianity. Where did all that stuff come from, and how did it come about? Didn't you ever wonder? Well, why are there Methodists and Lutherans and Catholics and this and that and the 47, or is it 57 strains of Baptists? How did that stuff ever come about? Wouldn't you think that if all Christians said the Bible is our only rule of faith and practice, and they're all using the same Bible, they'd all believe the same thing? How does it happen that they don't? Well, maybe it's something like to do with this manna. Verse 20. But some of them left it until the morning. What'd Moses tell them not to do? You have to feed on it each day, the proper amount each day. And what happens if you don't? It putrefies and stinks. If you apply that to the scriptures, what do you think that might mean?
Now is the day of repentance.
It means that if people depart from this book, the result of it is going to stink and breed worms. And that's exactly what happens when people decide that they're going to only accept parts of it and reject the rest. Remember, that's what the Sadducees did. They say, oh, the Bible is only the Word of God if you confine it to the first five books, the Pentateuch. The rest of this stuff, that doesn't apply to us. How did that serve them when they came up to the Lord Jesus Christ with their foolish proposition of a resurrection, whose wife will she be? Didn't work very well, did it? It was based on their not understanding the scriptures. The Sadducees ran into the same problem. Do you suppose that a religious entity which calls itself a church, if it decides that certain parts of the Bible are important and the rest of it doesn't matter, or matters a whole lot less, do you suppose there could be some aberrations in their belief system? Yeah, we see it every day. We're going to actually do a series on that too, entitled Christian Humanism. That's what infects what's going on in churchianity today. The church has been secularized. And you can't just blame the New Agers. There's a whole lot more leaven that's been brought in than just that. And so, what about it? Exodus chapter 16 and verse number 33. Exodus 16 and verse 33. And Moses said unto Aaron, take a pot and put an omer full of manna. That's what they were supposed to eat. That quantity was to be gathered for each person. Take a pot and put an omer full of manna therein and lay it up before the Lord to be kept for your generations. As the Lord commanded Moses, so Aaron laid it up before the testimony to be kept. Okay, what do we learn here? Where do we find this pot of manna later on in the scriptures? It's in the Ark of the Covenant. Now, what sort of a problem did those mischievous Philistines run into when they decided to say, let's open this ark up and take a look inside? Yeah, like I often say, I don't know what emeralds are, but I know enough to know I don't want any. What did the Lord tell the Philistines they had to do to get rid of that plague? You think God doesn't have a sense of humor, you're just not reading closely enough. He told them, you've got to make little idols of your emeralds. And you've got to make little idols of your mice. And you've got to set those up and offer them up to me. You want to practice idolatry? God says, okay, show me how it's done. Remember what happened to Dagon when they decided that they would move the Ark of the Lord to where they shouldn't? What happened in the house of Dagon? Don't say you went fishing. The Philistines were really upset because when they went into the house of Dagon to look at their idol, what happened to it? First it was tipped over, but then it was beheaded and the palms of its hands cut off. If you don't get the message the first time, the Lord's always willing to repeat it for you, usually louder. So, what have we learned here? Now the manna has been placed inside the ark, and it's actually hidden from the view of man because there came a time when the children of Israel didn't eat manna anymore. And by the way, when was that? Just to keep up our shadows and types here. When did they stop eating the physical, visible manna? That's it. When they went into the promised land, they didn't eat the manna anymore. Do you think that there'll ever come a time when we won't need the word of God anymore? Be careful. Very, very careful. Don't just agree with the first thing I throw out to you.
When we're in the new heaven, we'll be with God.
Yes, will actually be with the Word of God, as the Word of God is in us and we are in Him when we step into glory. We'll have Him as our possession. He is the Word of God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Amen. Amen. And people think that shadows and types don't count for anything. Well, perhaps they do. Let's look at the last mention of the ark, shall we? Since we're talking about hidden manna. Revelation chapter 11. Revelation chapter 11. Revelation chapter 11. And let's just begin reading in verse number 18. And the nations were angry, and thy wrath is come, and the time of the dead that they should be judged, and that they should give reward unto the servants, the prophets, and to the saints, and to them that fear thy name, small and great, and shouldest destroy them which destroy the earth. And the temple of God was opened in heaven, and there was seen in his temple the ark of his testament, and there were lightnings and voices and thunderings and an earthquake and great hail. Wow, it sounds like business is fixing to pick up here, doesn't it? And indeed it does, if you continue to read. But here's the last mention of the ark of the covenant. Do you know why Indiana Jones couldn't find it? Everybody's looking for the Ark of the Covenant, aren't they? They're looking for the Ark. They're looking for this and they're looking for that. And theologians disagree. Is this the actual Ark that was built by the children of Israel according to the pattern that was shown them in the Mount? Or was that just a type of the antitype which is in heaven and always? We may not know the answer to that question, but what do we know? It's in heaven, and it's connected with the judgment that is about to fall upon the earth. The last mention of the ark. Let's turn to John chapter 6. If the ark is in heaven, what are we supposed to eat? That's a good question, isn't it? Christians never got manna, or did they? John chapter 6 and verse 53. John 6, verse number 53. Then Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. As the living Father hath sent me, I live by the Father, so that he that eateth me, even so he shall live by me. And then it gets interesting. This is that bread which came down from heaven. Not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead, but he that eateth of this bread shall live forever. This is one of the most misunderstood and misapplied passages of Scripture in all of the Bible. And it's not just that the Catholics ran afoul of this. It's not just the church at Thyatira, but the church at Sardis, representative of the Protestant denominations, fell into the same error. Now, we got to hand it to Martin Luther, because he restored to the church the central truth that had been long lost, which was the just shall live by faith. Sola scriptura, only the scriptures. Sola fide, only faith. And that's wonderful that he did that. But you know, in the process of Reformation, which is what they call the thing that got started with Luther, got started earlier, actually, but Luther just brought it to the... Pardon?
On this day, in fact. Today's
Reformation. Imagine that. Imagine that. Okay, back to Luther and the Reformation. What's the problem with trying to reform anything? You're trying to put Humpty Dumpty back together again. All the king's horses and all the king's men. Now, it's nice that Luther restored the truth of only the scriptures and only faith, and the just shall live by faith. That's a wonderful thing. It's the foundation stone for everything else. But he neglected a few other matters, like the ordinances of the church. What are the ordinances of the church?
Baptism.
There's two of them.
Baptism and communion.
And what?
Communion.
Baptism in the Lord's table. Why did I say ordinances? Because if you asked a Lutheran, supposedly the descendants of Luther, what would he tell you? They're not ordinances, they're sacraments. What's the difference between an ordinance and a sacrament? And you'll notice when we have communion, I always emphasize a certain thing. This do in remembrance of me. But what's a sacrament? What's the root word of sacrament? Sacrifice. We're going to make a sacrifice. Now, the Roman Catholics do it in what manner? What do they have to say about the sacrifice? The Mass is the sacrifice. They sacrifice Christ on their altars every day. They put him to death afresh. Well, we know what the book of Hebrews has to say about that. But what about the ordinances of the church that they had turned into sacraments, and Luther didn't correct that? They would say about baptism, what? I've heard Baptists say this too, and it's shocking.
That you have to be baptized to be saved.
Okay. They would say that, but they say something else. Baptism is a necessary sacrament in order for you to be saved, and it's also baptism that places you in the church. You're baptized into the church. Well, if that's true, where does that leave Christ and his sacrifice, pray tell? Do you see the subtle wickedness? Yes, it's saying his death wasn't sufficient. You have to add something to it. You have to add a good work. Like being baptized, because Christ told us to. By the way, did Christ tell us to? Yes, he did. Did he tell us that it was part of our salvation? No, he didn't. And what about the Lord's table? What do they say about that?
Confers grace.
Pardon?
It confers grace.
Yes, again, it's a sacrament. Now, the Roman Catholics will say what? He actually, by his hocus pocus, and that's where the term comes from, he actually physically changes the bread and the wine into the actual body and blood of Christ, because we just read it in John chapter 6. Well, if you find that a bridge too far, what do the Lutherans and the Methodists and that whole lot have to say about the Lord's table? It's a way of communicating grace to he that receives it. What does that say about the finished work of Christ? When he cried out, "It is finished," on the cross, what did he mean by that?
Except for...
Can I say it in the vernacular? There ain't nothing you can do that's going to measure up to what I have done. Forget it. It's finished. Well, what's the Lord's table for then? This do in remembrance of me. It's a memorial, not a sacrament. So you see, these ideas got planted in churchianity a very long time ago, and the Reformation did not address many of the problems. I'm glad for what Luther did. You should be too. But I'm sorry for what he didn't do. And then you come along with Knox and Zwingli and Calvin and all the rest. Did they correct the error? No, they let it stand. And that's just where it stands today in their assemblies. Maybe that's why they call it hidden manna. It's hidden to those that will not see. But to those that will see, is it hidden? No, it's hidden in plain sight. When you and I read the scriptures and feed upon the scriptures and the Holy Spirit, he turns it into the food for our souls that we need, because he's our only teacher and guide. Yes, the Lord did give some in the church that can expound and teach his word, and they should, but it's the Holy Spirit that really does the teaching. Let's pray.